For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on Unlimited Welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on Unlimited Welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
Big shout out to you for making it through the hectic holiday season. This new year, get clean, quality, pregnancy nutrient support off your to-do list, including Ritual's best-selling essential prenatal multivitamin, designed with 12 traceable key ingredients to support a healthy pregnancy. With big changes coming up, take the small steps now and start today with 30% off a three-month supply at ritual.com/podcast. These statements have not been evaluated by the Food and Drug Administration. This product is not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease.
This is Cynthia Ganoff, and you are listening to the Mesmerized Podcast. Hey, friends, welcome. And the fact that I'm here tells you I survived our trip to Whistler. And no, I know inquiring minds want to know, or maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. But yes, we went to Whistler. Yes, we had a blast. No, I did not do a seaplane. And I was going to, I want you to know that I was going to muster it up and do it. And if that was the end of me, if that was my demise, so be it. We talked about it. I was going to do it. But because of the time of year we were there, they only had certain flights beginning of day, end of day. It didn't work with our schedule, so we didn't. But I did get to ride ATVs, like four-wheelers, my husband and I, with a guide all through the mountains. And I mean, straight uphill, over boulders, through creeks. It was incredible. And little known fact about Cynthia Ganoff, I grew up with motorcycles. Yes, my dad owned a motorcycle dealership back in the day. And so we had motorcycles, like we had snowmobiles. Can I express to you that I grew up in El Paso, Texas? It does not snow. Okay. We had a snowmobile. We had a hovercraft, one of those things that goes on water and it also goes on land. My dad was really into the fun toys when I was growing up. But yes, we had motorcycles. And so it was like back to my roots when we were riding motorcycles in Whistler. It was so much fun. So we survived. We had a great trip. We got back. My mom, sweet Dorothy. Dorothy's probably listening to this. Shout out to my mom. When I got back, she kept JB and stayed with Brett the last part of our trip. When I got home, my house was immaculate. There was a candle burning. Like dinner was made. The little kid was bathed. Everything was pristine. I had left some fall stuff like on our dining room table that I hadn't put out yet. It was put out for me. I'm telling you guys, like it was a dream to come home to like everything managed, calm, put together, cleaner than I left it. Let's remember that when we have adult kids, that is a way that we can serve them well if we stay with their kids and we take care of things while they get to travel. And one other note, JB got to go to Austin and stay with his big sister for a couple of days. And I think that my 8-year-old is meant to be a college kid. He lived his best life. He stayed up half the night. They did all kinds of things. He came back with nunchucks that he won somewhere. I don't even know what to do with that information. He came back with nunchucks. He perfected that underarm tooting noise you make, you know, with your underarm when you put your hand under your arm. I mean, he lived his best life, ate all kinds of junk, stayed up. It was really something. So thanks to Sweet Kate for having him. We had a great trip. We're back. Today, you guys, Livin' Abraham is here. And when I tell you, like, listen to this whole interview. Please listen to this whole interview. Livin' gives us 5 rules of engagement for how to deal with politics. And as we are going into the political season, we are in the political season, like this is important and it matters. And oh, there are 1,000 quotable quotes, but I think one of my favorite things that he says is what matters most is what we believe eternally, not politically. And I think we all agree with that, but do our actions reflect that? The way that we post, what we put on social media, does it reflect that what we care about most is where we all land eternally and not politically? And so what a great word today from Livin' Abraham. He's the pastor of Bent Tree Bible, where my family and I attend here in Dallas. And so I can't wait for you to hear all that he has to say. And be sure and share this with your friends. This would be a good one to help get the word out to people that we can do politics well this month. And so here we go with Livin' Abraham. Pastor Livin', welcome back. How are you?
I'm good. Good to see you, Cynthia. Thanks for having me back on. Such an honor.
Oh my gosh. Well, thanks for coming back on. I know you're crazy busy. Everyone, if you don't already know this, this is the pastor of the church that my husband and my family and I attend. And so I feel like we've got to start and we've just got to get the monkey off the back or the elephant out of the corner of the room or whatever colloquialism. Libin, you're on my list for a little while because you did something this summer that was not my favorite. And everyone's like, oh gosh, where this is going? Is she like calling him on here to call him out? But no,
right.
you sent me a text and you said, I'm out of town this summer. A couple weeks, would you be willing to speak in both services on a Sunday morning 1 week? And that was very generous and gracious. And I said this when I actually when I spoke that Sunday, but I told you, I'm like, oh, I'm gonna have to pray about that. And that was my way of saying no to you. Yeah. And then the Lord said otherwise, and it was a whole thing. And I think I said on this podcast a little bit, but I'm not sure I felt more uncomfortable doing something, at least in ministry, than ever that before. That was something.
Well, you have become, I think, probably one of our favorite speakers here at Ventry.
Oh my gosh, you're just saying that. No.
I was getting texts like, who is this person? How long has she been here? How come she hasn't spoken before? When's she going to speak again? I was like, man, I'm not going to have a job when I get back. You just crushed. You let the Spirit spoke through you in powerful ways. So thank you for your yes.
Okay, do you want a behind the scenes on it that I haven't told you and no one else has heard either? Okay. So I'm not a nervous speaker and you know this, and I speak a lot to a lot of groups and I'm not typically nervous. I was very nervous about this. And for a lot of reasons, it's your home church. It is Sunday morning. I respect so much what comes from the platform of Ventry Bible and the preaching you do, Libin, and I think anytime you're using, you know, you're speaking God's word, like it's healthy to be a little nervous about that and blasphemy or who knows what else I was going to say. So anyway, I had all the nerves. And so I just had like a little army of people praying for me, not the least of which is my husband. And so the first hour, my kids, everybody's there, a bunch of my friends came and I did it and I was a little nervous during it, but it felt okay. I mean, you know, okay, but not totally comfortable. Well, then in between services, there's all this downtime. Well, downtime apparently isn't good for me because then it just gave me more time to think about the fact that I could really, really screw this up the second hour. And so we get in there and they're singing the beautiful praise and worship and all that. And my husband's on the front row with me and I start sweating and I'm getting more nervous and more nervous. I'm like, what is going on? So then I'm getting angry. Like, I'm like, you know what, Lord, you say you go before me and the same God that was with Moses is with me. And if you're going to call me to something, you're going to equip me. Like, I go through everything I can think of in my head. And I'm like having this debate here with the Lord about why I'm so nervous and I can't settle in. And I look over at my husband who's just worshiping and I go, you need to pray harder. Mike looked at me like,
you
woman,
left.
He's like, you've lost your mind. But you know what? As only the Lord could do, like a minute I got up there, the second hour, I was fine. And it was perfect. And I was like, you know, I think it was a good lesson for me. And the Lord gives you what you need when you need it. And I didn't need it during the praise and worship. So there you go.
I probably should have told you this before you spoke, but I get nervous every time. And so I do this every week. So, and I told you this 1 week before, I did tell you this, like that nerves is actually a great sign of how much you love and care for our church and how much you honor the opportunity to open up God's word. And we should all take it seriously. It would concern us if you had no sense of like weightiness, you know?
On
you. So that's a good
thing. Thank you. Well, everyone, that's behind the scenes.
We'll know next time you're up.
As I was praying through Libin about whether or not like the Lord was calling me to actually speak at church and to say yes to what you asked me to do, it kept coming back to me something that you said, how you said, I think on this podcast, I heard you say it the first time and you said that the Lord moves at the pace of our next yes. And I have requoted that so many times and sometimes I give you credit, a lot of times I don't and I just act like I thought of it, but no, I'm kidding. But I just want to, as you and I are kind of laughing about me trying to figure out if this was what I was called to do, but also just doing something sometimes when you're scared. And it kept coming back to me that the Lord moves at the pace of your next yes. And I would just love for you, before we dive into our topic of the day, would you just encourage the people that are listening, like if the Lord's calling you into something and it looks different for all of us, but you know, if he's asking you to step into foster care or just maybe share your faith with someone, or, you know, maybe serve at the church or leave the job or join the ministry or whatever it is, it looks different for all of us. But this idea that God is moving at the pace of our next yes, I think that's powerful.
Yeah. I think when I think about that, like God has done the hard work of setting everything up and all he's waiting is on our yes. But yet we worry about everything else that we think we should be setting up and how are we going to provide? Or how are the finances going to come? What's going to happen if I fail? It's like, God's going to take care of that. He's going to work. He's so good and trustworthy if you can give him your next yes, he'll give you, you know, he will open the doors. And I think sometimes we can provide so many excuses and reasons for why we don't want to do this or can't. And God saying, man, I've already figured that part out. And so just trust me with what you do see. And I would say, you know, in moments like that, we're not taking a leap in the dark. We're taking a leap in the light. You know, we're taking a step in the light because you have seen the track record of God. He is faithful. He has done so much for you. He has come through so often. So it's not like you have no, you know, you're standing on the basis of God's goodness and faithfulness on his character. And his character is the foundation for your yes. You know, what he's done, that's the foundation for how you can take that yes and say that yes and step into it. So just look behind you in the rearview mirror and just look at all the ways that God has already come through. And if he's been faithful in the last seasons of your life, won't he be faithful again as you offer him your yes?
Yeah, yeah. And I think you said this in the last couple of weeks, there's something to the effect of like, you know, it wasn't raining when Noah started nailing on the ark. And I find that that's how the Lord operates. Like you don't get the full picture, right? You don't have the peace about it until you're oftentimes in it. And kind of to the point of what I was saying when I was looking at my husband in the middle of the moment of praise and worship, and poor guy's just trying to, you know, worship the Lord. And I'm like, you need to pray harder. Yeah. And we have those senses of like the unknown. But just, I just appreciate how you encourage me and so many of us. Just don't say no out of fear. Like the Lord's got this. So.
Yeah, and I'll say God won't give you a life where faith isn't necessary or where he's not necessary. You know, like I think I've said this before somehow at some point, like we all want to see miracles, but nobody wants to be in a place where it takes a miracle. That's uncomfortable. That's scary. But yeah, that's what our Christian life should be. And I would say if today you are not actively depending on your faith in Jesus, that you may not be living the life that he's called you to live because he won't give you a life where faith and trust in him, where he is unnecessary. And so if you're entering a season where it requires faith and sacrifice and trust, that's actually the life of faith. And so that's, you know, for us when we came to Bentry, that was a question that the Lord asked us many times. Because we loved where we were at, it was comfortable. But the Lord asked us, you know, what requires more faith and what requires more sacrifice? And I came to see that God often works at the pace of those two things. And that's kind of the currency of his kingdom is faith and sacrifice. And so God won't give you a lot more faith that's unnecessary. So give him a yes. You won't regret it.
Okay. Well, thanks. That's another quote I'm going to start using and not giving you credit for. It's fine, everybody. So.
We used to say, if my bullet fits your gun, then shoot it or something. So,
how very Texas of you. So I thought it was only fair that since Livin had me out of my comfort zone, I thought, you know what, I'm going to call him in to talk politics. And although that's not out of your comfort zone at all, because you did an incredible series at our church. And then I know while you were gone on sabbatical, you were preaching at your former church and talking about this too. So it's timely and you have a great word on it. And so let's hit it. You ready?
Yeah, let's do it. Very relevant today. So,
yeah, totally, totally. And I love that you said something. I think we should just say up front here too. You said, and by the way, everyone, I will link the sermons he preached on this because you're getting a short version of this, so you can go listen to it all. It's incredible, the series you preached recently. But you said a couple things. And I'm going to be referencing some of the things you said. But you said two things as you started that I thought were so good. You're like, listen, we're not here to change anyone's mind. And second of all, we're not trying to dissuade you from being engaged in politics as Christians. And I think that's just a great like baseline. Let's just start there. So share with us a little bit about just your heart behind the topic.
Yeah, you know, I think churches can either become so overly political that it drives them, or we can completely disengage and not really, you know, live out our privilege and responsibility to be a part of government and how God sees government. So this isn't really about disengaging or picking a side or trying to change your mind. This is just how would we see this through the lens of Jesus? And as a follower of Jesus, everything about us changes, right? And I said this on a sermon, like if not, you may be just a fan and not a follower. And so how we enter every space in our life, whether it be money or relationships or family, all of it changes the moment we follow Jesus, because he is Lord of our life. And it certainly changes how we engage in politics. So if there's not a difference in how a Christian engages in politics versus a non-believer, like that should be concerning, because Jesus certainly informs every part of our life, including politics. And so I just think there's a unique discipleship bent to this, and a way of Jesus around politics. And I think Jesus gives us an example in the Gospels of we don't just have to wonder what Jesus would do. We know what he did do in the divided politics of his day, when there were various factions and groups that all had their own political agenda, how Jesus navigated that. And instead of choosing a side, he came declaring the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. So I think that informs us in how we engage.
Well, yeah. And you said this, you said that we tend to be more politically literate than biblically literate. And I thought, wow, like, isn't that the truth? And let that not be said of us as believers, right? But it is the truth. And I will say this for sure, many of us, maybe sometimes myself included, we are more politically passionate and more politically offended than we are biblically passionate or biblically offended. And I think there's a problem with that. And so you're really smart in how you said, like, we don't have to be like, hey, what would Jesus do? We don't have to wear the bracelet and wonder. Like, it's very obvious how he handled the politics of his day. And so, like I said, I'm going to link the full sermon because there's a lot here, but will you just give us kind of the thumbnail of what you were talking about with, I always say Barabbas, by the way, and you say Barabbas. So Barabbas, whoever the guy is, guys, that's who we're talking about.
You know English more than I do. That's my second language, so I trust you.
Well, I'm a Texan. Who knows? I mean, I'm over here saying y'all, so who knows?
Can you speak Texan? Right. Barabbas, I don't know, however you want to pronounce it. No,
whatever it is.
Yeah, I think there's this really fascinating scene, especially a couple times in Mark. Jesus is literally kind of right in the middle of all of the political and religious leaders of his day. You see it in Mark 12, and you got the Pharisees and the Herodians wanting to trap Jesus and his words. And that's a whole conversation between Jesus and them about who should you give this coin or pay a tax to Caesar. And that's where Jesus says, you know, give to Caesar what belongs to him, but to God what belongs to God. And so that's a unique, incredible moment. But in Mark 15, as Jesus is arrested and, you know, he's on the mock trial and standing before the government of his day, he's got this fascinating conversation with Pilate. And Pilate's asking him questions like, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus kind of chooses not to answer. He just leaves it vague. And then you've got people accusing him and you know, which you would want to like think, okay, defend yourself. This is a moment, but Jesus says nothing. And I think that's a part of like his identity and your security in knowing who you are, where you belong. Like, you can actually remain silent in the face of utter chaos. And that's what you see Jesus in the midst of such political upheaval and religious tension. And then in Mark 15, you read about Barabbas, right? And so Pilate wants to release Jesus, but the crowds are asking for Barabbas. And a while ago, I was studying that passage, you know, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 27, it actually gives us a full name of Barabbas. And it says, you know, Pilate had Jesus Barabbas in custody. And I was like, wow, that's really fascinating. You know, Jesus was a common name, right, in the first century. And so Pilate actually has two Jesuses on his hands. You know, he's got Jesus, the Messiah, and then he's got Jesus Barabbas, Jesus, you know, Nazareth, the Messiah, and Jesus Barabbas, a murderer. One's a rebel, a zealot, one who is, Barabbas is trying to take life. He's trying to destroy the empire, burn it down, and Jesus is trying to save humanity. And in a sense, both Barabbas and Jesus want to save the world. They want to change the world. They just have two diametrically opposed ways of going about it. Like, one does it through vengeance and hatred and running over whoever gets in his way, that's Barabbas, and violence and hatred. But Jesus does it through sacrifice and service and love and forgiveness. And so I just think that moment kind of poses for us, like, every day as we engage in the politics of our day, you can choose. Are you going to take the path of Barabbas, or are you going to take the path of Jesus? And they couldn't be more different. And you know, ultimately, the way of Barabbas fails because Jerusalem is destroyed because of people like him. And the way of Jesus prevails and his kingdom is still advancing. And so, and the amazing thing, Cynthia, is the world likes Barabbases, and the world will want you to be a Barabbas, because the louder you are, whether you're right or wrong, the more attention you get. It makes the conversations go viral. But yet the way of the cross, and I think I said on the sermon, the way of Barabbas is the way of the world, but the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. And it is so countercultural. That doesn't mean you don't have convictions, but there's just a whole different manner in how you're trying to change the surrounding you're in. So I just think comparing Jesus Barabbas, Jesus Messiah is just so fascinating, and how that informs the temptations we have, to kind of lean towards the Barabbas way of doing things. But the call for believers is embrace the way of the cross.
Yeah. And you said it so succinctly when you say this. You say we're not Democrats or Republicans first. Our highest allegiance is to Jesus. Yeah. And what a word, because it's so easy to feel like we've got to be in the middle of this and we've got to have all these allegiances. And kind of like what I said earlier, so often we're so politically offended when we're not biblically offended in so many ways. And so just talk a little bit about that. Just remind us of our allegiance and why it matters.
Yeah, I think in moments like we're in today, what is a real threat is identity, an identity crisis. Who really are we? And of course, you know, most Christians will say, I'm still a Christian, but really in the priorities and what's consuming your mind and what you feel like your mission is, your purpose, how would that line up with what your identity really is? And so, so we're kingdom citizens first and party participants second, you know, like that's our primary identity is Jesus came, not to take sides, but to take over. He brought about a new kingdom, a better kingdom. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he can't be voted in or voted out, can't be dethroned off of his sovereign throne. And so, like, that we belong to an eternal, lasting kingdom. Hey, one day America may not be here. I hope that's not the case. But one day, like, the institutions of today, all over the world, political parties, they probably won't exist one day. But Jesus and his kingdom is forever. And so we need to remind ourselves we are participants of this kingdom, citizens of this heavenly eternal kingdom. And from that perspective, that informs us on how we engage in citizenship and earthly politics. And we don't want to be Democrat or Republican Christians. We want to be Christians who are now engaged in maybe some of those spaces. And so I gave the illustration of, you know, on a football team. This was from Dr. Evans, I believe. There's not just three teams. There's not just two teams on the field. On a football field, there's three teams. You have obviously the two teams that are running against each other and competing. But then you have the third team, which is the team of referees and officials. And how chaotic would it be if the refs took off their jersey and put on either of the jerseys of the teams that are playing against each other? No. They're representing a different they're representing the NFL organization sent as ambassadors and to help bring governance and peace and order. I think when Jesus said, hey, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the earth, like he calls us to be set apart and that we actually have a unique role in the affairs of the world. And so our first allegiance is to be citizens of his kingdom, and that informs everything else in life.
Yeah. That's a great analogy. Okay. And so with kind of that under our belt and just having this bigger picture perspective, I love that you also break it down kind of practically on how do we engage? And I know just from going to your church that there's people in our church that have or are currently running for office, which, I mean, obviously we need Christians in office. And I know you encourage us to be engaged politically. It's just the way in which we do it. And so you had five rules of engagement that I thought were really, really wise. And so can you run through those with us?
Yeah, absolutely. We'll love that. Like you said, Cynthia, we have people in office, running for office, and we don't want to be disengaged. We want to step into these spaces. But these five rules of engagement is how do we uniquely enter that space as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of Christ. So the first one is to be prayerful, like that we are first and foremost prayerful. And so Paul, I'm going to give you some scripture for each of these. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority. Now, mind you, the emperor, the king, in a sense, is Nero at this time, one of the most evil, wicked men in all of history. And yet Paul says, hey, pray for him. Like, make prayers, intercession, and even thanksgiving for all people, including the kings who are right now in authority. Yeah. And I think that is an incredible place to begin, that we would actually... the first place of our political engagement is praying for the people that we may agree or disagree with. And notice it doesn't say we pray about them, but we pray for them. Mm-hmm. We like to do a lot of praying about people, which is, you know, essentially venting to God about people we don't like or agree with. But this is praying for them. And so it's coming into a mindset of, God, I pray that they know you, they see you, they feel seen by you, they're made in your image. We pray for their family. I mean, you're personally praying for them. And I think that's important because praying for people in politics humanizes them instead of demonizing them. And we can be so tempted to quickly demonize people and remove the human factor. But when we pray for them by name and genuinely not just pray about them, but pray for them, it makes us realize they're a person. That's a dad or a mom. That's a sister, brother, son, daughter. And so we begin to grow in empathy towards that person. So I think that would be the first one.
The first one is pray for them. And I'm going to tell you something. Not only do I pray about people, like with my kids, you should try this one, Libin. It's a good one. I pray about them in front of them, and it's a lecture too. And so then as I'm praying, I'm like, and help them to be more loving and kind and not disrespectful. I do the whole thing. So I'm with you. But you said something, you've said, like, as you're praying for people, like even before you post something, like pray for someone before you post something.
How different would we be, right? So I said, give yourself only permission to post once you've prayed. So post before you pray. And so, because then you realize, okay, if I'm genuinely praying for a person, I'm not saying don't criticize, don't stand up for what you believe is right. No, you have room, and thankful we all have the freedom to express our thoughts and opinions. But once you've prayed for them, it just changes the tones. You'll end up being much more respectful. And so, like, you know, actually give yourself permission to only post once you've prayed, and just see how that changes your composure and even just your own inner posture around that. So prayerful is one. Peaceful is the second. So we're prayerful people and we're peaceful people. This is also from the same passage in 1 Timothy 2. So pray for kings and those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And so when your political engagement is saturated in prayer, you can engage in politics, guess what? Without losing your peace, without losing the posture of peace in your heart. Because in prayer, you're reminded, you know what? God is on the throne. So it's like Isaiah, when King Uzziah died, huge time of calamity and chaos. He said, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And so, like, prayer actually gives you a posture of peace that's independent of politics. And I would even say this, if politics is robbing you of your peace, you might have misplaced your trust, you know, or if politics is constantly making you anxious, you might have misplaced your hope. And so I think we've got to be really careful. If we're constantly without peace or hope, then do an assessment of your heart. Where have I placed my faith and my peace in? And if you put it in politics, guess what? Every 2 to 4 years, you're on this roller coaster of ups and downs because politics is ever changing. But if your peace, your hope, your confidence is in Jesus, then you can live in this steady state of peace because he never changes, you know, same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're prayerful, we're peaceful. And so, I can pause there.
I was just going to say, and I wrote in my sermon notes here, I also wrote, and I may be jumping ahead, so apologize if I am, but you said the future of the church is not dependent on politics. And I thought that was such a good word, because at the end of the day, like, all of this, it all goes away at some point, but we know the ending. We know, you know, and so and that does go kind of, I think, where you're headed next and being prophetic. But I just thought about that we know the future of the church. Yeah. We know how this ends, and that should give us peace.
Sometimes we're like, oh no, what is God gonna do? So God knows what he's gonna do. And that gives us peace.
He's not anguishing over there.
He's not surprised. Pacing back and that's what that vision in Isaiah 6. And I saw the Lord seated on the throne. And so and he is seated today just as he was seated then. He's not pacing back and forth in an upheaval. He's like, no, he's seated on the throne, fully in charge, fully sovereign. And that's where our peace comes from, the fact that God is seated on the throne. Number three is prophetic, you know, because so far it's been prayerful and peaceful. That might sound a little maybe passive, but there is this like prophetic nature to the church, that our peace and our prayer doesn't abdicate us from a prophetic nature. And by prophetic, I'm not saying like we're predicting the future, but we are calling the world into alignment with God's vision for human flourishing. And I think that's the prophetic role of the church. Like, God, like, what is God's vision? How do we lead the world? How do we help facilitate people around us into God's vision by the power of the Spirit, into God's vision for the world? And so I think when Jesus said, you're salt of the earth, light of the earth, there was this prophetic nature. You know, salt prevents decay. Light, you know, opens people's eyes in the, that way it's not dark anymore. And the church is called to preserve goodness, to prevent decay, furthering of evil and hurt and injustice. Light, you know, as the light of the world, we're showing people where the light is. The light is Jesus. And so I think there is a prophetic nature of the church. And when you look at scripture, like Moses's embrace of God's call took him to the government, which was Pharaoh. Nathan confronted King David. Daniel confronted King Nebuchadnezzar. Esther went before the king of Persia. John the Baptist, he is calling Herod out. And so a lot of times when you are gripped by God's vision, that might lead you into politics. That might lead you into the government of the day, because God's prophetic vision for the world is something we want the world to live in. And we see this across history as well, whether it's during the time of Nazis or, you know, Atlantic slave trade. Men and women of God like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Corrie ten Boom and William Wilberforce and others, they stepped in and said, no, this does not bode well with God's vision for the future. And so I would say this, when you look at the early church, a prophetic church shapes the conscience of the world. Like morally, the conscience of the world was shaped by a vision for God, for what God wants in the world. So I think we can abdicate our prophetic edge and a prophetic calling. And so sometimes we get in the trap, I think, today of trying to change laws, which I'm all for right and just laws. But the early church, they were after the conscience of people. And as conscience changed, then laws as a result change. And a great example of this would be infanticide. Like in the first century, infanticide was normal. It was common to let children die from exposure because of their gender or the economic condition of the family. And Christians said, no, we believe in the sanctity of life. And so we're going to adopt these kids. We believe that every child matters because they're made in God's image. And in three centuries, the conscience of first century Rome changed around this one issue. So much so that in 318, the law was changed and infanticide became a crime, right? Why? Because Christians proclaimed the value of people. They didn't go seeking the changing of laws. They went to seek the change of conscience. And I think that's a good reminder. Like, yes, we should contend for right laws and legislation. There's a place for that. But if we're trying to change laws without asking God to change the hearts of people, or without really aiming to change the conscience and embodying that change, not just preaching it, but living it out, it's only a temporary change. And so yeah, that's that prophetic nature.
Wow. Yeah. Okay. And so, okay, everyone stay with us here. We're talking prayerful, peaceful, prophetic.
Yeah, I'll give you the two real quick, powerful and purposeful. So the powerful element is we recognize that our source of power is not earthly. It's not political. It's not financial. Yeah. It is spiritual. And so that's where that, the future of the church isn't dependent on politics, you know, and we hear this every election cycle that if so-and-so doesn't get in office, like Christianity is done away with, or the future of the church is in jeopardy. No. Jesus said he's building the church. And when you look at history, when the church had the least amount of earthly power is actually when they were rapidly growing the most, because they were only dependent on spiritual power. And you look at countries today where it's the highest levels of persecution and Christians are being slaughtered for their faith. That's also the places where the church is multiplying the most quickly, you know, because people are brought on their knees and they're depending on spiritual power, not legislative or governmental power, or earthly power. They're depending on the Spirit's power. So just to think like, the source of our power is not earthly. It's not from below. It's from above. It's from the God of the universe, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. It's the Spirit of the resurrection that is empowering and fueling the church for her mission. And so I think we need to be reminded of where our power comes from. And the last one is purposeful, which is to say, don't forget our number one purpose, which is the Great Commission, making disciples, not making more Democrats or Republicans or independents. Our Great Commission is to make disciples. And we cannot give that up for anything. Yes, be engaged in politics, but if it comes between, you know, proving your point politically or winning somebody to Jesus, choose the latter. Because though what you and I believe politically matters, what we believe eternally matters even more. So I just think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, where he says, you know, I have become all things to all people, that I may by every possible means save some. Like to the Jews, I'll become a Jew, to the Gentiles, I'll become a Gentile, to the slave, I'll become a slave. It's like, man, I'll do whatever it takes to just lead people to Jesus. And so I just don't want the church, because, you know, we can be tempted as a church to get sideways and just miss the mission in these seasons, to say, hey, no, there is a purpose, which is to see people who are without Jesus come into a relationship with Jesus. And we should not give up our gospel influence in our community, with our family members, with people that we love and care about, people that we may not even know. Don't give up your gospel influence because of the way you interact in politics, you know, because if you lose influence because of the tone and the way we interact in politics, it's just not worth it. And so, yeah, so we are prayerful people. We're peaceful. We are prophetic. We are powerful because of the Spirit's power in us. And there is an incredible purpose that God's called us to. And let's continue to be purposeful in all of our engagement.
Wow. I mean, so good. And I just don't want anyone to miss this, what you said. And I had this in my notes too, that what matters most is what we believe eternally, not politically. And so, I mean, that's a word at the end of the day, that's a word. And you know, they, as you were saying all that too, I think as I'm thinking in terms of maybe even social media, yes, we've all been in those things where, you know, it's Thanksgiving lunch and you're like, okay, I think I'm going to eat on the porch, everyone. It's gotten awkward. Yeah. But on social media too, like, there's people I can think of that I really don't know where they stand on anything. Although, I mean, I guess I know they're believers just kind of from where they go to church, whatever, but I know where they are politically and those things, they like, that's not how I ever want it to be said of us. I want people to know where we stand biblically on all things. And just as I think of people's social media posts and how divisive they can be, and or people that don't say anything until it becomes election cycle and how toxic it can be. And I just love your encouragement that, like, listen, know what you believe about eternity, and far be it from us to keep people from the kingdom of heaven because of our political beliefs, and at the same time be engaged. And so that's a good word, Levin. Yeah. Thanks so much.
Yeah, and like, you don't have to lose friends every 4 years. You don't have to have to be, you know, it's like, hey, politics is important, and it is. I've got convictions, there are concerns I have, but it's not ultimate. And you know, God's kingdom, His gospel is ultimate. And so we vote, we are engaged because it's important. It's not unimportant, but we can rest and be at peace because it's not the ultimate part of life. And so. And so step into those, and I want to encourage everybody, step into these spaces, citizens of heaven first, with a heart of prayer and peace, and is trusting in the Spirit to empower you, and realizing you have a prophetic call on the earth. And ultimately, your purpose is to see people who are without Jesus come into a relationship with Him, and don't let anything get in the way of that.
So good. Okay, Levin, thanks for being the pastor of the church that we hold so dearly. And thanks for just being willing to sacrificially give your time and talk to all of the people here on the podcast. And I'd like to tell you that I'm going to give you a break for a while, but you know, I'll be texting you again, asking you to come back on. So thanks so much.
As long as you keep reaching a bentry. So
no deal. Thanks, Levin. All right. A huge thank you to Levin, and thank you guys for being here. I don't think I'm going to get over what he talked about when he said that so many of us, we are more politically literate than we are biblically literate. And I think, wow, let that not be said of us, you guys. And so thanks to Levin, I am going to link in podcast notes the sermon series that he did in case you want to listen to more. And I would love for you to leave a review on the podcast today if you enjoyed it, and also share it with friends. Let's get the word out about Mesmerize. Grateful for you guys. You're the very best.
For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
Big shout out to you for making it through the hectic holiday season. This new year, get clean, quality, pregnancy nutrient support off your to-do list, including Ritual's best-selling essential prenatal multivitamin, designed with 12 traceable key ingredients to support a healthy pregnancy. With big changes coming up, take the small steps now and start today with 30% off a 3-month supply at ritual.com/podcast. These statements have not been evaluated by the Food and Drug Administration. This product is not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease.